All right, in this video, we're going to start to take our journey into the seven feasts of Israel. We're going to start with feast number one, which is Passover. Now, if you're not familiar with the Passover story, Passover was when the Israelite people got brought out of slavery in Egypt. There were 10 plagues, the last plague being Passover. God sends the destroyer into the land and kills all the firstborn children of Egypt. But the Israelite people, he tells them to take a lamb, to slaughter the lamb and take the blood and put it over their doorposts, and to eat the lamb with unleavened bread for dinner. And they eat the whole lamb, it says. It's interesting, you note a lot of the sacrifices that they gave later in the temples, God tells them to have certain parts that they don't eat and things like that. But the Passover lamb, they are told to eat the entire lamb, every little bit of the lamb. So they stay in their houses, they stay inside, the destroyer comes, and they are supernaturally protected by God. And they are set free out of Egypt. Passover is the event that sets them free. As we talked about yesterday, it says on the day after Passover, the children of Israel marched out of Egypt triumphantly as the Egyptians were burying their dead. They marched out of Egypt. Passover was the thing that set them free. Now, Jesus, it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, is our Passover lamb. He's our lamb, and his blood, his sacrifice, him being the Passover lamb. You know, John the Baptist says, look, there's the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. Colossians 1:3 says that he has transferred us out of darkness. He transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the power of darkness, and into the kingdom of Jesus, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what Passover did for us. Passover is a yearly reminder. For the Jewish people, it's a yearly reminder that God brought the people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them on the journey to the promised land. For us, in the New Testament, Passover is a reminder that Jesus is our Passover lamb, and he brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. Now, this has already happened. It says that he has transferred us. He transferred us out of darkness. He transferred us out of bondage to sin into the kingdom of light. This has already happened. He's already seated us in heavenly places with Christ, it says. So, that's what Passover is a reminder of. Hey, God has already brought me out. He has set me free. Now, the Passover meal in the Jewish tradition. Number one, when the first Passover happened, it says they ate it standing up and they ate it in haste. All the Passovers after that, they eat freely. They ate reclined. Now, if you notice in the story of Jesus, Jesus was crucified on Passover. So one of the things we're going to talk about is these first three feasts, Jesus has already fulfilled all three of them. And Pentecost has already been fulfilled as well. Jesus was crucified on Passover as the Passover lamb. And when Jesus eats that final Passover in the Last Supper, it says he reclined at the table with his disciples. Reclining at the table is a symbol, because that's how free people would eat in those days. People that were free would be free to recline and eat at the table. Now, the first Passover happened in haste because they were trying to get out of there as quickly as possible. If you're in darkness, you want to get out of there as quickly as possible. So the Passover meal, in the Jewish culture, the Passover meal consists of lamb. The lamb is a symbol of the lamb, of Jesus being our lamb. So we're eating the lamb as a symbol of Jesus setting us free. Remember, these feasts are not something that you have to do, but I've found that actually doing the actual meal, we like to do it. Our kids look forward to it. They're always excited for Passover. As I'm recording this right now, Passover is today. They are excited for Passover. They are excited for it. The kids get excited for Passover. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But we have lamb. They have unleavened bread as a reminder that their bread did not have a chance to leaven when they left. And when we go over the next feast, Jesus is our unleavened bread. We're going to talk about that. He's the bread that came down from heaven. They also have wine. Wine is symbolic of the blood that set them free and saved them. Now, in the Jewish culture, they have four cups of wine. Each person has four cups of wine with the Passover meal. Each cup is symbolic that Jesus saves you, that he brought you out of the kingdom of darkness, that he redeemed you, and that he's taking Israel as a nation, that he's bringing us into the kingdom of heaven. So they have four cups to symbolize these things. I also think the four cups also symbolize, in the Old Testament, in the temple, blood had to be put on the altar, had to be sacrificed. Lambs had to be sacrificed on the altar with their blood and their bodies, morning and evening. And then additional sacrifices were required every Sabbath, so every 7 days. Additional sacrifices were needed every month on the monthly new moons. And then on the Passover and the seven feast days, additional sacrifices were required as well. These four cups, I believe, are also a reminder that Jesus offered his blood one time. So in the Old Testament, these people had to be continually offering these sacrifices. These four cups of wine, I think, are also symbolic that Jesus offered his sacrifice and his blood one time. And he sets you free from having to have the blood put there for you, morning, evening, week, monthly, on the yearly cycle. He sets you free from all that. He sets you free from that. Because why? Because it says Satan's accusing us day and night in the book of Revelation. Morning and evening, Satan's accusing us before God. But our plea is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus made you right with God. And you don't need these animal sacrifices daily, morning, evening, weekly, monthly, yearly, to make you right with God. They also have bitter herbs or vegetables, basically. So think salad. And they dip them in salt water. Bitter herbs to remember their bitter treatment when they were in slavery, and salt water to remember their tears. And they actually dip the bitter herbs once in salt water. And the second time they dip it into a sweet mixture of like apples and honey to symbolize the turnaround. There's a lot of symbolism in the Passover meal, and it all points to Jesus, translating you out of the kingdom of darkness, bringing you into the kingdom of light. Now, Passover in Exodus 12, 26, it says, when you do the Passover, so when you actually physically do the Passover, God says this, it's going to give you an opportunity. Your children are going to ask you, why are we doing this? And it's going to give you an opportunity to tell your children about what God has done in your life. It's going to give you an opportunity to speak into your kids and into your grandkids and tell them your testimony. Tell them your story about how God transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light. Now, in the traditional Passover, there's also something called the afikomen. The afikomen, they take three pieces of unleavened bread and they wrap them in a white towel, and they take the middle one and they break it. And then they take that middle piece that's broken and they wrap it in the white towel again and they go hide it. And then the children go find this wrapped up piece of unleavened bread. And when they find it, they get presents. What is this symbolic of? Jesus, the middle person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus, the middle person of the Trinity, his body broken, hidden in the tomb. And people with childlike faith are the ones that go find him. That is the emphasis on kids, and having childlike faith is one of the biggest keys to understanding Passover. Now, we talked about the Passover sets you free. Passover is about faith, it's about protection, and it's about freedom. So it says the blood was put on their doors. And it says in the Bible that they put the blood on their doors. I believe it's in Hebrews that they put the blood on the doors by faith. By faith in the blood. Imagine Moses tells them, hey, go put blood on your doors. It's going to protect you. It takes faith to believe that. It takes faith because you cannot prove it. You cannot see it, that God has already transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness, brought you into the kingdom of light. You receive it by faith. Now, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So it's the blood of Jesus that forgives our sins. Passover is a reminder that the blood of Jesus has forgiven your sins. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to be right with God, there were 613 laws. Everything from how to worship, keeping the feast days, keeping the Sabbaths, keeping the monthly new moons, how to even laws on where and when to go to the bathroom, laws on taking care of your animals, laws on what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, what you could drink, what you couldn't drink. It was impossible to keep the law. The Bible actually tells us God made it impossible to keep the law on purpose so that you would need a savior. If you think you can keep the law on your own, you have no shot. It was impossible to keep. Now, the New Testament, one of the big things with God is a God of covenant. He is a God of blood covenants. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with the people. It was a covenant. They had to sprinkle the people with blood. In the New Testament, we have a covenant based on the blood of Jesus, not based on the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, but the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. And this new covenant is different. It has set us free from having to keep all of those 613 laws. Now, in the new covenant, we only have to do two things. We believe in Jesus, that he makes us right with God, that he forgives our sins, that he's translated us out of darkness, brought us into light. We believe that. We have faith in that. And God promises to be for us and with us and to help us. That's the agreement. But our only role in that, we have to believe and we have to give others the same grace that God has given us. He's given us a great deal, an amazing deal, a new covenant based on better promises that if we just believe in Jesus, just believe that God is for you because of Jesus, and then go out and love other people and help them and give them the same grace that God has given you. That's the deal. We don't have to keep all those 613 laws. We have been set free from that. Passover is a reminder that the blood of Jesus sets you free from having to perform to be right with God. And now it's just based on believing in Jesus. The power of his sacrifice and his blood makes us right and brings us into the new covenant. So his blood has set us free. Now, faith in the blood provided protection. In the book of Revelation, it says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb provides us protection. They applied the blood by faith. That's Hebrews 11:28. It's the scripture I was looking for before. Faith creates a hedge of protection around you. So the biggest lesson in this feast of Passover is that when you come out of the wilderness and you begin to cross over to the next level, there is a relationship change that happens. Think about a baby that's born. They have to learn how to walk. They have to learn how to talk. They have to learn how to do things. One of the first things you must learn how to do is to walk by faith. You have to learn how to live by faith. The Bible says that the righteous will live by faith. In the next feast on unleavened bread, we're going to talk about believing in the blood of Jesus makes you righteous. And now we must learn to live by faith. This is a completely new way of living that most of us have not lived like this before. We have to learn to live by faith. A lot of us have been living by fear and doubt and unbelief. And now we have to learn to make the transition into living by faith. That's why we get this 1-year transition period where we learn how to actually live by faith. We're going to talk about what that means here coming up. But we have to do is God puts this hedge of protection. If we stay in faith, God puts this hedge of protection around us, and we simply have to stay inside the boundaries of faith and love. As long as we stay inside those, we are protected supernaturally. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light. Now, one of the biggest lessons I had to learn was about faith. We have to learn how to walk. Think about a newborn baby. They have to learn how to walk. They have to learn how to talk by faith. The word Passover in Hebrew is the word pesach or pesach. And the definition of that word means talking mouth. Now, I learned this lesson the hard way. When I first came out of the wilderness and I began to cross over, one of the first things that happened was we would usually at my gym, we would work out as a staff together. My trainers and I would work out together. We were getting ready to work out. One of my trainers said, hey, I've got a pinky toe and a pinky finger that are hurt. I don't think I can work out today. And I was just joking around because those are not serious injuries. I said, the next thing you know, you're going to have an infected eyelash. And the next morning I woke up and I had an infected eyelash. It went away that same day, but I woke up and I had an infected eyelash. And I heard the Lord speaking to me on the inside. From now on, you've crossed over into a new phase. From now on, you need to pay very close attention to the words that you speak. Because your words contain power. Your words contain power. Think about this. God created the world. He framed the world with his words. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Jesus says you'll be held accountable for every idle word that you speak. If you read your Bible from front to back, one of the things that you will see popping out at you over and over, there is power in your words. Your words are one of your greatest indicators of faith, because Jesus says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how do you find out whether you really have faith or not? Is usually by paying attention to your words. Now, I was once at a personal training seminar, and one of the instructors of the seminar said, hey, I did this experiment with a client one time who was speaking negatively about herself all the time and her weight loss and these types of things. So she said, I had her take two bags of brown rice. The first bag, I had her write the words hate, hate, hate on a sticky note. And then I had her read it over the bag of brown rice and say, I hate you, I hate you, and stick it in the fridge. She took a second bag and wrote the words love, 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 and spoke loving words over the brown rice. She put both bags in the refrigerator and checked them a few weeks later. The result was the bag that she had written hate on and spoken hate over was all brown and disgusting and black and moldy. The other bag that she had spoken love over was perfectly fine still. Your words have power. Now, another way I began to learn this lesson, there's a book called The Hidden Messages in Water by a Japanese author. I think his name's Amaro Masoto or something like that. And he did all this research on water, where he would speak different words over water. He would pray over water. He would play different kinds of music over water. And then he would view frozen ice crystals of the water underneath a microscope. And he would watch as literally the molecular structure of the water would change. When he spoke words of gratitude and love and faith and peace, the water formed beautiful crystals. When he spoke words of hate and evil and things like that, the water became very disordered. And he was amazed by this. You can Google it. You can find the pictures on the internet. Type hidden messages in water on Google, and you can look at the pictures. So your words have power. We need to begin to learn to speak by faith. We'll talk about what that means here, but we need to learn to speak life over situations, even when things look like they're not going in the right direction. Now, one of the greatest expressions of faith is gratitude. One of the greatest expressions of faith is gratitude. Now, when I first crossed over out of the wilderness, like I said, when you're in the wilderness, God is supernaturally protecting you. When you come out of the wilderness, God's got some lessons he's going to teach you. One of them is about the power of your words. And one of the most powerful ways that we use words is in prayer. Things were not going the right way for me. A lot of things were going in the wrong direction. I came out of the wilderness. A lot of stuff started going in the wrong direction. And I began to pray in unbelief, asking God to turn the situations around when I did not know what he had promised me. And I was not expressing gratitude in my prayers. And that only made the situations worse. And things got, it's like all hell broke loose. When I crossed over into the promised land, into that 1 year transition period, there was about a 1 month period there where it's like all hell broke loose and everything was going the wrong way. And the biggest learning lesson I learned is that was to change the way that I was praying and to begin to pray in gratitude, thanking God that he translated me out of the kingdom of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of light. He had already blessed me. He's already for me. He's already helped me, even though it's looking impossible. And I began to switch my prayers and to express gratitude. Gratitude, if you're ever in a hard situation, things are not going right, begin to turn up your gratitude. Passover is a reminder. Let's really crank up the gratitude for what God has done in your life. So if you're watching this and it's on Passover, let's crank up your gratitude today. Today is a day to really crank up your gratitude to another level. We should be doing this every day, but you have an annual reminder just in case you forget. Now, if we're going to have gratitude for what God has promised us, because if we're right with God because of the blood of Jesus, that means we're entitled to all the promises that God has made. That means we need to know what God has said. We need to know what God has said so we can know what to thank him for, what he's doing for us already. That's where we need to view the Bible as our true food. Now, when I was traveling all over the country, studying with the best health and fitness experts, I got very confused about who to believe. How do you know who to believe? News media? Stock analysts? Health and fitness experts? Doctors, accountants, lawyers, all these professional people. How do you know who to believe? They tell you things all the time that are not true, that are lies. How do you know who to believe? You need a standard for truth, something you can compare what you are hearing with to let you know what's true and what's not. Now, in electricity, they use the ground as the standard because the ground has an electrical current. And it's the same no matter where you are in the world. That standard is the same. In science, they also use the speed of light as a standard because the speed of light never changes. No matter where you are in the world, no matter where you are in the universe, the speed of light never changes. God's word never changes. God never changes. It's something you can count on, something you can depend on. It says his word is the double-edged sword of the word. If we're going to begin to express gratitude for what God has promised us, even though it looks like things are going in the wrong direction, we got to know what he's promised us. Now, like I said before, how are we going to do that? In the Passover example, they were told to eat the entire lamb. Bible tells us Jesus is the word of God made flesh. He is the Passover lamb. That means we need to start consuming the Bible at a whole new level. Now, I began to, like I said, immerse myself in the word, but it wasn't me. When I began to cross over, when you're in that place with God, he puts this, he puts this insatiable desire for more of him on the inside of you. And you just want to feast on him. Now, a lot of people say, oh, we just need to read the New Testament. But you need to remember this. The Bible is one story. The Bible is one story from front to back. Read it like a book. I typically read the Bible 2 to 3 times through every year, plus some additional readings on top of that. So I've read it, I don't know, 18 to 20 times probably in the last 6 or 7 years. You need to feast on Jesus. Now, in Psalms, it says, when they ate the Passover and they feasted on the lamb, out of something like 1 million people, not one of them was sick or feeble. Out of 1 million people, they were all divinely healthy when they feasted on the lamb and were protected by the blood of the lamb. So something I've learned in the area of nutrition. The first thing you put in your mouth every day affects your brain chemistry for the rest of the day. That's true spiritually, mentally, and physically. The first thing you eat every day influences your brain chemistry for the rest of the day. So the first thing you put in your mouth, the word of God. First thing you put in your mouth, stir up your gratitude every single day. The first thing out of your mouth should be gratitude for what God has promised you every day. That should be the first thing that comes out of your mouth. Now, when Jesus finished his time in the wilderness, before he could move into his ministry, he had to go through 3 temptations. You will also have to do the same. He had to go through 3 temptations. First temptation, turn these stones into bread. Jesus is hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. Turn these stones into bread. This is a test of food. What is more important to you as food, spirit food or real food? Are you going to prioritize God's word in your life so that you find out what he's promised you, so that you know what to be grateful for? You're going to see in the Bible, God uses food as a first test of obedience. Think about Adam and Eve. What was the test? Don't eat from this tree. God uses food as a first test of obedience many times. What is our food now? The word of God. Will you get in there? Will you begin to study? Will you begin to find out what you're supposed to be grateful for? Because God has translated you out and promised you some amazing things, but you need to find out what those are. When the Israelites cross over, changes in their food. God institutes when they first get into the wilderness, first test of food. Gather your food, but on the Sabbath. But don't go gather your food on the Sabbath day. Gather twice as much on the day before. And many of the people disobeyed and it displeased God. God often uses food as a first test. Will you be willing to obey God in the area of your food? Spirit food and maybe physical food too. I think that the Daniel fast had a role to play in that for me. Going back to yesterday's training. So, if we're going to have this blood has set us free from keeping the law. The blood has forgiven our sins. The blood has translated us out and made us right with God and entitled us to all the promises where God is for us and trying to help us. And we have to have faith in that. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? It's something that we can't see. We can't see that God is doing this for us. And faith is expressed through our words and through our actions. So faith, I like to say, is this, is a positive response to negative situations in many instances. Negative things happen in your life. How do you respond? Do you respond with faith that God is with you and for you and has translated you out? Or do you respond with fear? Faith and fear are opposites. Faith is linked to a positive mindset. How do you respond to change? If you have faith, you're someone who initiates change and makes change happen. And you have faith that you can figure it out rather than being fearful and resistant to change. If you have faith, it makes you someone, as the book of Proverbs says, that has a bountiful eye. Proverbs says, he who has a bountiful eye will be blessed. So when I have faith, I'm positive, I'm adaptable, I'm grateful. No matter what's coming my way, I'm grateful because Jesus has made me right with God and translated me out, and God is trying to help me. And I've got God trying to help me in everything I do. He's watching over me to protect me. You begin to get in your Bible, you find all these promises of all the things God's trying to do for you, all because of Jesus, all because of what Jesus did. And you just have to have faith in that. It's a pretty good deal. Now, the blood of Jesus has also sanctified you. Remember, we said sanctified is being set apart for something holy. You've been set apart for a purpose. God has a purpose for you, something he's prepared for you since before the beginning of the world. He's got something he's prepared for you, and he sets you apart for that. Now, when we think of sanctification, I like to think of it in three levels. So you think about three levels. You think Egypt, you could think middle ground, you could think promised land. So you think weak, strong, and powerful. Now, there's a principle in chemistry that the weak always pull from the strong. So I want you to think of it this way. You can think of it like good and evil on two sides. God has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness, which is the weak side, and he's brought you over into the kingdom of light, which is the powerful side. But the strong in the middle, the weak always pull from the strong. The battle is over the middle. So what you're going to find is this. Let's say you had issues with alcohol. God sets you free from it. You don't have any issues anymore. It might be a case where you don't need to go to the bar for a little while because the temptation might be too much. You're in that middle phase, that strong phase where you're still growing in it. But eventually you might get to the place where you are powerful. And now you go to the bar not to drink, but to go to influence others and bring them into the kingdom of light. As another example that's in the book in 7 Days with Jesus, we say, if you're ever teaching a class, let's say a kindergarten Sunday school class, almost always you're going to have one or two kids that are a big time distraction and they're distracting most of the kids. But you'll almost always have one or two kids that no matter what is going on, they stay focused. The rest of the kids are in the middle. The battle is over the middle. Which way are you going to get pulled? Are you going to get pulled back towards the wrong direction? Are you going to get pulled forward toward the light? The battle is over the middle. And we need to realize God has set you apart, and he's trying to move you to this place of powerful, where the things that are going on around you don't make you step out of faith and love. That's where he's trying to get you to. Now, the blood has sanctified you. He set you apart. It's during this 1 year period, we're going to go through some on the job training. God has a special purpose for you. He's going to train you how to do it. If you just show up and you say yes, God will do the rest. If you say yes, God will do the rest. He just needs you to believe and to say yes and to go with him, and he will do the rest. He will train you. He will show you what to do. And he will prepare you for what he's got for you. Now, like I said, if you're in this stage and you're at this point, one of the things that happens is God just stimulates this appetite for learning and for growth during this time. And he's training you, and you have this increased appetite for getting ready to go for what God has prepared for you in your life. Now, another thing that happens, another use of words. Jesus says you're going to be baptized with water and with fire. When they crossed over the Jordan River, they had to take a step of faith, like we said. One of the things that happened for me when I began to cross over is I had an encounter with God where I was fasting one day. And during that time, when I first crossed over, I began to fast a little bit more often. You're not fasting to earn anything from God. You're fasting to clear out your receiver so you can better hear what God's trying to tell you. As I began to fast, at the end of my fast, I got led to Galatians 5. And it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. but you'll be full of love and joy and peace and patience, all these types of things. Not very much later, I began to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, baptized in the Holy Spirit, a couple things can happen. You look in the biblical examples, they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in other tongues. God gives you a heavenly language. So we're on the topic of words in this feast. God gives you a heavenly language. And what happened for me is I began to pray in other tongues, and I began to get visions and prophecies coming into my mind as God was showing me things that were going to come into my life. Now, some people may say, hey, speaking in tongues, that's from the devil. When you study your Bible, you're going to see that all the Christian people were doing it in the Bible. Now, do you have to do it? No. You don't have to do it. God is a gentleman. My wife, as I was learning this, we began to take her through the same thing. She was unsure about speaking in tongues. She was in a very conservative background growing up and these types of things. And she was very unsure about speaking in tongues. So we prayed and asked for it for her, but she was unsure about the tongues. She didn't get the speaking in tongues right away. But she did begin to get visions. God began to give her some visions for things that she was going to be doing in her life. And I think it's going to be hard to fulfill what God has for your life unless you get this. Now, praying in other tongues gives you the ability to pray the perfect prayer every time, even though you don't know what you're saying. It's the Holy Spirit praying through you. And it's going to increase the amount of dreams and visions and things like that that you have. Now, for me, one of the things that happened is I would be praying, and all of a sudden I would see a vision almost on like a TV screen of someone that I knew. And the next thing I know, I would give them a call and just say, hey, just want to see how you're doing. Something major would be going on in their life. Something major would be going on in their life. And they would say, hey, how did you know? I'm like, oh, I didn't really know. I was just calling to see how you're doing. God knew. And what happened is I would call them. They would tell me they're having this issue going on. Happened the first time it happened with my mom. I called her, and she manages a nursing call center. And she said, all the nurses are getting ready to go on strike. Because I called her. She's like, why are you calling me on a Tuesday? You don't normally call me on a Tuesday. I said, I don't know. I just felt like I was praying, and I felt like, you know, I should be reaching out to you for whatever reason. She said, well, you know, the nurses are about to go on strike. I'm stressed out. You know, all this craziness is going on. And I said, well, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. So she called back about 15 minutes later and said, hey, they canceled the strike. So whatever I prayed, I don't know what I prayed, it worked. And I had that happen multiple times in a row. I had an encounter one time where I had a good friend of mine. He had brought his brother to a Bible study we were having. And I hadn't seen his brother for several months. But my friend was telling me that his brother was getting into some trouble. He was doing some things that he shouldn't be doing. And we were out one night, and we were in the grocery store at an hour where we are never in the grocery store. And I saw him in there. He didn't see me. I saw him from a distance, but he didn't look good. Then the very next day, I was at my gym, and I was covering for one of my trainers. I was at the gym at a time where I would not normally be there. And he walked by the front of my gym. I saw him in the window, and he didn't look good again. And I was training a girl that knew him, and she was telling me how he was going through some issues. And all of a sudden, the rest of that night, I began to get prompted. You need to start praying for him. You need to pray for him. God keeps showing him to me. And I began to pray in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit. And I called his brother and said, hey, I don't know what's going on, but you need to pray. And I called some other people who knew him as well. Hey, you need to pray. All the people that I knew that prayed in the Spirit, you need to start praying right now. And sure enough, that night, he was attempting to kill himself. And he stopped. He didn't do it. So God knows some things. If you will ask God for this, he will give it to you. How do you get it? Ask him for it, number one. And then, just like the Israelites, when they crossed the Jordan River, they had to step into it first, ask God for it, and then just start speaking. Whatever comes out, just let it go, and God will begin to take over. That's what happened for me. Now, do you have to do this? No. God is a gentleman. He's not going to force anything on you. But if you had the ability to pray the perfect prayer, to help people out, to see visions of how you could help people out, to know supernaturally when you need to pray for somebody and you don't even know what you're praying, but God can pray through you, I would like to have that ability if God's wanting to give it to me. If it's a gift that God wants me to have, I would like to have it. So that's something when I begin to cross over. These are some of the first things that began to happen for me. Now, let's talk about Passover, the practical application. So in our family, we actually do the Passover dinner and we remember Jesus. It's like a great big communion meal where we are remembering our covenant with God, that God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of light by simply believing and having faith in him. and we increase our gratitude that day. So practical application, whether Passover night or every single day, this is something you should be doing every day. Increase your gratitude. First thing in the morning, man, start pouring out the gratitude. You'll be amazed at just what increasing your gratitude will do for you. Then you're going to be able to thank God for the blood. Just one of the biggest things, increase your gratitude for the blood of Jesus that sets you free, that forgives your sins, that protects you, that sets you apart. Begin to thank God, thank Jesus for that every day. Then we got to keep an eye on our words, because Passover is an indicator that we're supposed to be living by faith. And one of the biggest indicators of our faith is our words. And we got to begin to keep an eye on the words that we're speaking. Are we speaking life? Are we speaking death? Are we speaking faith or are we speaking fear? Are we speaking belief or are we speaking unbelief? I got to begin to keep an eye on my words. One of the biggest times I got to keep an eye on my words is when there is adversity. When things are not going the right way, what comes out of your mouth? Is it faith and belief and trust and gratitude for the blood of Jesus, that he's translated you out, that he protects you, that he sets you free? Then we've got to be feasting on the word, front to back, the whole thing. You need to, if you have been a Christian for a number of years, and I don't want to condemn you, but if you're a Christian for a number of years and you have not read your entire Bible front to back, you need to start. Front to back, read the whole thing. Some people say, well, I'm not a good reader. I'm not good at it. God will supernaturally empower you to do it if you ask him for help. Read the whole thing front to back. And once you finish it, start over and do it again, because you're going to get more out of it the second time. Once you finish the second time, start over, do it again. Take communion as a symbol, as a reminder. Take communion on a regular basis. Take communion on a regular basis. If you're ever going through pressure, financial pressure, health problems, relationship problems, take communion as a point of remembrance, as a symbol of your covenant with God, that he is for you and he's trying to help you. You don't have to figure it all out yourself. God has set you free from having to do that. He wants to help you. And then finally, Passover is all about childlike faith, believing, simple belief and trust that God is trying to help you because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's how we begin to apply these lessons in Passover. Now, tomorrow, Passover night, Passover happens in the evening. You have a dinner of the Passover dinner. The next day starts 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they clear out all leaven out of their houses. They eat unleavened bread or matzah crackers every meal, basically. And it's almost like every meal you're taking communion for a whole week. So tomorrow we're going to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread.